Peter writes to us and he says, you can know the truth. You can. It's clear. God has not hidden it from us. And he literally within the passage gives a marvelous contrast of those that they knew very much within that day, the Lusitanians, which made their faith and their following of their God so esoteric and so exclusive, secretive. Oh, it's these deep, dark things. God cannot be known. Peter says, that's not our God. He made known to us these things. And his desire is for you to have everything necessary to know the deepest part of God. Oh, to know the depths of his love, as Paul writes in Ephesians. How is that possible? Peter says, well, come on. Start walking with me. And it's almost as if the disciple Peter is calling us to walk with him as he walks with Jesus. Because really, the word that he uses, epignosis, is a word that talks about participating. You've got to walk along with us in this journey of being like Christ. And he says this in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine nature has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God wants us to partake. He wants us to participate with him. And he says, come, know me. Wasn't that what the whole thing in the garden was about? That man would know and be like God? God says, fine, come. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, he gives us a marvelous list in chapter 1. He tells us if we follow in his steps that we'll follow moral excellence. We'll follow not only moral excellence, but we'll have the divine knowledge. We'll have self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These traits, if they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Come, walk with me. You can know God. There is a character and a nature of God that is seen so clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. He is definable, but only Christ can define him. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, he has explained him. And John so wonderfully reiterates that. God has shown us who he is and what he's like. And all we have to do is walk with him. Take on his character, take on his nature. And where does it begin? It begins by us believing that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he is all that God wants us to know. And as you begin to accept his love, you begin to identify with him. And the person that you love, the people that you love, you want to be like them. You want to emulate them. You want to pattern your life after them. There's an adoration there that just goes far beyond what we could ever see on this earth. And God has revealed himself, and he says, come, know me. Know true knowledge. But Peter starts off in this second chapter, and he says, but I want you to know something. There is the false. And he zeroes in on where we live. It's where you are. There's going to be false teachers where you live. It's always been. It was true, he says, in the prophets of old. It will be true in the future. And that's where we pick up in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 1. As he begins to warn us to discern against the false. He says this, but false prophets also arose among the people. What was he talking about? Well, he's been talking about prophecy at the end of chapter 1. He now is making reference to the people of God or the children of Israel at that time in which prophets had been going to them. But there were also false prophets that arose. He will actually mention one of them in this chapter as we go a little bit further. He'll mention Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. His only concern was more money and perhaps some sort of honor. And in his endeavor to seek honor and money, he was willing to compromise what he was to prophesy. Nevertheless, God would not let him say what he desired to say for money. But Old Testament is very clear. There were prophets upon prophets upon prophets that desired to fool people, that they might use them, that they might exploit them. And it would be extremely naive for believers to think that all those who call themselves Christians are, that all those who stand behind a pulpit are good. It would just be simply naive. In this particular passage, he begins to demonstrate to us what it means to see those things that are false clearly. And he is warning us. He is saying, beware. They're among you too, as they were of old. One of the Old Testament prophets that I oftentimes think of is a guy by the name of Hananiah. Hananiah was a prophet during the time of Jeremiah. Kind of easy to remember with the ayahs at the end. Each make reference to prophets of God. Nevertheless, Hananiah was not a prophet of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, would you turn there with me just a moment? Keep your finger in 2 Peter. But if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, we see Jeremiah really sorrowful over the fact that the people of God are listening to these false prophets. And the question is, why would people listen to false prophets? And Jeremiah begins to share within this particular chapter why they have turned. It seems as if it's the same reason that Christ gives in John chapter 3, that people love their sin more than they love truth. In other words, if you have something that you love to do, you don't want to give it up, even though you hear the facts that it may be harmful to you, you will not give it up because you love the lie. And so Jesus says they love their sin, and that's the reason they don't come to the truth. Well, he writes the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 5, and he says this in verse 23. This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain for a season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. His point is very clear. They don't turn to the one who controls their success and their prosperity. They don't turn to the one who is sovereign over all these things, which would only make sense that he would be the one they turn to. Nevertheless, verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away. Your sins, your desire to do bad things, your desire to do the things that you want to do. And your sins have withheld good for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you good. But no, you have an agenda and you believe that you're smarter and you believe that your way is better. Nevertheless, your way is destructive. You're heading down a path of destruction. The wicked men are found among my people. Now, he now interjects a new class of people. First of all, the first class are the people that have been led astray by their sins. That is the things that they want to do. And you know then there's going to be people that are going to make money off this. Oh, there are people that like to do this. Well, they're easy prey. We'll find out where their senses are and we'll begin to allure them in. Wicked men were found among my people. They watched like fowlers laying a trap in wait. What are fowlers? Well, these are the guys that catch birds and they have their traps. And the birds are fluttering around aimlessly. He's got a program. He knows what they like. He just puts it in the cage. And they find themselves in the cages before long. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they've become great and rich. Oh, no, no, no. Not religious leaders. They wouldn't become great and rich, would they? They wouldn't exploit people, would they? Absolutely. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, nor do they defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? But something appalling has happened. Look in verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people like it. They love this. Why would they love hearing the wrong thing? Because it allows them to do what they want to do. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, you see the same thing being reiterated in verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone is lying. They have healed the wounds of my people slightly, superficially. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They're telling the people what they want to hear. They do the wrong thing and they don't even blush about it. They're not ashamed of what they do. If you look with me in chapter 7, it seems as if many, with the deceptive words, are trusting in their great edifice, their temple. The temple of the Lord is here. Some places that call themselves places of worship have built huge, massive buildings. They look ethereal and they look like you've almost entered into heaven. Nevertheless, do not judge a church based on its appearance. The cry is, if you look with me, the Lord says in chapter 7, you need to amend your ways. He says in verse 4 of chapter 7, don't trust in deceptive words. Some people will say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. But he says, no, you need to amend your ways and practice righteousness and justice and stop oppressing the alien and the orphan and the widow. A lot of righteous people look righteous, look like they're doing good thing, but look how they treat their family. Look how they minister to the poor. Look how they treat the indigents. Look how they treat people that can't do anything for them. And that will tell you if they have true faith. Because true faith believes that God rewards, not people. And James reminds us of that wonderful truth. Well, Jeremiah proclaims all these words in this marvelous book of Jeremiah. And they do like almost everybody else would do. They beat him up and they lock him in a cell. And much of the book of Jeremiah, we see him in and out of prison because he is just simply telling them the truth. But people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear the things that tickle their ears, as Paul writes about in 2 Timothy. And they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with whatever desires they have. And so we live in a day and age of smorgasbords of churches, and you can choose and select the things that makes you feel good. If you're looking for a church under that criteria, you're going to be grossly disappointed because you're going to find yourself always coming up short. There is no answer. They're promising freedom. They can't give it because it only comes from God. And it comes, listen, the purpose of the prophet, the purpose of the teachers are to proclaim God and to get you right with God. It's not to make you feel better about where you are. It's about to point you to Him, that He might heal you. And that's the answer to all of our needs. Nevertheless, Jeremiah gets locked up and beat up. But finally, as he had been telling them all along, Babylon's coming. If you don't submit, Babylon's coming and you're going to be left out. And as he stands before the king in Jeremiah chapter 37, he turns to the king and he says, King, where are your prophets now? They had been taken into captivity. And he says, now will you listen? And the king still would not listen. Well, you know the story. Zedekiah not only lost his eyes as King Nebuchadnezzar came within and scourged at his eyes, but before he did, he slaughtered his sons before his face. So it would be the last thing he saw. God is calling on us to listen to him. You can have people and teachers that will tell you what you want to hear, but that will benefit your life none. Look for a place, Peter is saying, that will tell you the truth and will proclaim the name of Christ and will proclaim the nature and the character of Christ. If you think of something that you desire to do, if you can put Jesus in that picture comfortably, then it's okay. If you can't put Jesus in that picture, you're heading down the wrong path. And so Peter begins to reveal to us these prophets of old, and he says this, false prophets arose among the people. It happened the same way. And there was Korah and his rebellion. Look, people will rise up because they desire position and glory, because they desire honor and riches, because they desire to be favored by man. There's all kinds of reasons why people rise up in sanctimonious positions. Peter says, don't be naive. False prophets will arise among you. Paul makes mention of it in 2 Corinthians. If you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He begins to warn us of the subtlety of those that are trying to exploit us. Of those that will tell us what we want to hear so that they can in some way gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks specifically about this, and he says that the man of God cannot be a lover of money. He cannot hold the position and love money. One of the first things, actually, we look for in anyone that desires a ministry, how do they treat money, and how important is it to them? Because if it's important to them, then before long they'll compromise to the hurt of the people. And so Paul warns Timothy. He says, you can't put these people in these offices. He says they'll hurt themselves and they'll hurt the people. Because they'll see the people as a commodity. And that's exactly what Paul writes about in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read that in just a moment. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the subtlety of evil and how it slips in there like a serpent. And he makes mention of this in verse 2. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I am betrothed to you as one husband, that to Christ I might present to you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If in fact following Christ becomes so convoluted and so confusing, then it's probably not about the truth. Jesus says he's the light. He's very clear. The gospel is very clear. No man can come to the Father but through him. He has become our righteousness. He paid the price for your sins and mine. Whosoever will may come. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who would believe on his name. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God has called us in righteousness, as Paul writes in Titus. God has called us to be like his Son. God is not going to rescue us, give us the Spirit of his Son, and then call us to live a completely different life. God has called us to be imitators of his Son and to walk in love just as Christ. And Paul writes in Romans that love fulfills the law. You'll begin to walk like Jesus. That's why he says, putting all diligence in. And he starts off with what? Moral excellence. That's where he starts. Immorality is selfishness. Did you know that? That's the crime of immorality. It's you thinking of only one person, and that's you. Your care is not for the stability of others. Your care is not for the good of others. It's for you. And that is antithetical. It is anti-Christ-like to think only of yourself. Because Christ came and emptied himself and became a bondservant and was thinking of others. The Spirit of Christ, as Galatians tells us, the Spirit of God's Son, has now indwelt within us, is the spirit of selflessness. And our desire is to display His faithfulness, is to display His kindness, is to display His compassion, is to display His mercy. Our desire is to have His mind in us, as Philippians 2 says, the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, who didn't think of himself. The same mind. Paul says, I'm concerned. You're listening to lies. They're twisted. They're confusing. They talk to you about, well, you've got to get this, or you've got to do this, or you've got to jump to this hoop, or you have to memorize these lines, or you have to... You go, I'm so confused. It's just walking with Christ. It's following Him. The truth can be known to everybody. He says, I know you think that I'm unskilled in speech compared to everybody else, but if you drop on down, he actually warns them of false apostles. If you'll pick up with me in verse 13. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. No, this couldn't be true. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ? I mean, surely if somebody says they're a follower of Christ, surely if they say they're a Christian, surely if they say they're a minister of Christ, they are. Jesus himself warns in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, many will come in my name and will mislead many. Many. Such men, they'll disguise themselves. And no wonder, verse 14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that the servants of Satan, is actually what he's saying, that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. What are their deeds? They're exploitive, they're manipulative, they're for their own desires, and they're based on greed. And he said it will only destroy them. Peter is reminding us of this. And he states this if you go back to 2 Peter in chapter 2. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be, not might, will also be false teachers among you. And they'll stealthily, secretly introduce, I mean, you won't even notice it. They'll introduce what? Destructive heresies. I like the base root in the Greek of the word heresy. It just simply means another option. I know this seems interesting, they might say, but let me give you another side to this. Or as Satan would say in the garden, has God said? Surely you will not die. Let's look at another side to this. It might happen, possibly happen. Could we say it would even be plausible to happen? But we can't be 100% sure it would happen. All you have to do is slip in a little bit of an option. And you say, well, I would never believe a lie. Absolutely, you would. If it aligned with your desires, and if your desire was anything but following God. If you began to hear exactly what you wanted to hear. And the passage is, well, read it with me. He says they'll slide in these destructive options, even denouncing, contradicting, would be another word, contradicting the Master. Who? Christ. And he uses an interesting word. We usually see the Greek word kurios in this particular setting, but he uses the word despotein. What he's talking about is the one who is complete control of your life, of your destiny. He bought you. He owns all things and controls all things. In him we live and breathe and have our existence. And you would dare think differently? You would dare manipulate his words? The one who's in control? Even contradicting the master who bought them. They're only bringing swift destruction to themselves. False prophets, as Peter will later say, they promise freedom, but they themselves are captivated by their own desires. And if you look at many of these, they are slaves to the things of this world, and they're slaves to their money. Nevertheless, they speak a good talk. And that's what he says within the passage. He says this in verse 2. This is how they'll hook you. How can I be protected from these? They're slick. They know what they're doing. Many will follow, look at the phrase, why? Their sensuality, their fleshly desires, the senses. In Romans chapter 6, there were those in Rome that were saying, you know what? This thing of grace is kind of a neat thing. Because this thing of grace, you can do whatever you want to and be forgiven. And Paul goes, are you kidding me? God forbid. This is not the heart of Christ. This is not the truth. But people were looking at it as an opportunity. Can you just imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, grace, you could have grace. Jesus has forgiven you all your sins, and all you have to do is confess your sins. Then go party, then come back and forgive, ask forgiveness again. You can do this every day. Just do whatever you want. And there's no condemnation. Well, for those that really want to sin, that sounds great. That sounds terrific. The world is saying, look, I'm hearing behind pulpits, pastors saying, you know, immorality today is different than it was back then. It's not true. It's not true. You know, God wants us to love everybody, and it's just plain mean to say that adultery is wrong, to say fornication is wrong, to say homosexuality is wrong. It's just plain mean. And God doesn't want us to be mean. There are people out there that are saying it's okay to compromise just as long as you get a good thing done. That's okay. Well, that's not a faith. Who are you trusting in? Your ability to get things done or God's? Are you putting your trust in Him or yourself? Has God ever done anything through compromise? God can use anything that He wants. It's interesting. This past week I had two people misquote Scripture to me and use it to get what they want. I had one person come to me, they said, I know that my friends maybe aren't the best friends in the world, because I was really encouraging them, you need to get out from that pack. But they said, it says in Scripture, where two or three are gathered in my name. And I'm going, how far off could you be? I mean, the passage is so clear that it's in His name, first of all. I mean, that's in His name, with His character, with His nature. I had somebody give me a brochure that talked about, you know, this co-belligerence. And I'm going, co-belligerence? If we're a part of co-belligerence, we're a part of rebellion. That's the name itself. And then they gave Scripture in which God interjected leaders for His divine purpose, not where He ever told His people to compromise and go to Egypt, but God used people. But they, of course, felt like it was a good way to endorse their political schemes. Look, do the right thing. Do the right thing because it's the right thing. But be careful, be leery of those who would distort Scripture for their own purpose. Because at that juncture, what is now becoming the most important thing is that desire rather than God's. As I go through and I begin to hear different ones, I understand that certain people are going to want to have a quick fix, and they're going to want to hear people say that, you know, taking drugs or things like that, it's okay. You're going to hear from the pulpit that it's okay to have a sensual buzz every so often. You're going to hear people say that, you know, you're going to have a shopper's high. That's good. Go ahead. You deserve it. God wants you to have more. Listen, God wants you to have more. But you're only going to get more by submitting to Him. You're only going to get more by wanting His will. Because only He knows what's best for you. You don't. But all these things, if you think about them, appeal to us. I mean, if I could just have a socialized tingle, if I could just get with the people that I want, and somebody just stamp it on, how many times do I have people coming up to me and saying, Pastor, don't you think this is okay? And they're even shaking their head, you know, and I almost feel like I got to shake my head too because they've got me going. No, it's not okay. Listen, once you fixate on your desire, your doctrine will always be skewed. And that's why Peter says, you've got to apply all diligence in your faith. You can't step out of this bound because once you start going towards the desire, and it can be desiring a person, it can be desiring a thing more than God, before long, compromises will start coming in your life. And doctrine will start changing. Doctrine that at one time was so clear, but now it's so confusing. And he says, and truth will be maligned. He says, many will follow after this sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be spoken of as bad. Listen, there are those that will tell you to do the wrong things from the pulpit because you'll put more money in the offering plate for them. There are people that like to be liked behind the pulpit. There are people that love man's accolades rather than God's. They don't deserve to be there. They should not be there. They are not desirous of proclaiming the truth. They are only proclaiming merchandising. And that's exactly the term that he uses. If you read it with me in verse 3. And in their greed, in their avarice, in their desire to get more, gain for themselves, they will exploit you. Underline the word exploit, because literally translated, it is, they will merchandise you. You will become a commodity to them. Listen to what they're saying. Get in Scripture. Paul was so thankful when there were a body of believers, the Berean people, that would search the Scripture to see if what he was saying was true. Don't be zombies out there going, yes, yes, whatever they say, they're obviously godly people because they're wearing godly garb and they are in a big church and they sound so sanctimonious. They're out there. Don't be surprised. In their greed, they will exploit you. With false words. It's actually a term that is used to describe one who molds clay. He says they will mold skillfully their words. They know exactly what to say. They know where your buttons are. And they know how to sell you. You know, I'm always encouraged when I come in contact with a godly man. And you know, he doesn't know exactly the perfect words to say. And I'm so refreshed by hearing that. You know? I mean, we've caused everything to be such an art. We just have to. It's a whole thing of manipulation, isn't it? But when I hear just somebody simply saying, you know, I don't know how to say this, but I just really love you. And you're going, well, it probably wouldn't be the way that I would orchestrate it. And it's kind of directed to the point, but I kind of like it. Because I know the sincerity of this person and that there's nothing hidden in this. In their greed, they will exploit you with false, convoluted, well-turned words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. there's all kinds of people in the ministry. Peter's saying, beware. As clear as the truth is, there's a lot of liars out there. And he's warning us of them. I want to give you a few things to look out for in particular. Could I just sort of give you a short list, just a list of two or three things that you need to always look for? And I trust in some way, as Scripture says, that one of my positions is to equip you, to be prepared, to look for the right things in the Word of God, that these things will protect you all through your life. And whether you stay here or you move on to different places, that God will protect you with His Word and with His Spirit, that will always point you in the right direction. Keep your heart right. Apply all diligence to your faith. Keep walking with the Lord. You'll never be deceived. You'll never be deceived. As long as you're walking with the Lord and you put Him first and your desire is always for His will. I mean, it's the perfect picture of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ within us, don't we? Then we would be thinking the same way as Christ. If we have His Spirit, we'd be thinking the same way, right? Let me show you something. John chapter 5. If that's true, then John chapter 5 will be true for us. Read this with me. It's a great passage. Just one verse that I want you to look at. And if I could just have you hop at a couple more. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you. This is John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things also the Son does in what? Like manner. I not only do what God tells me to do, I want to do it in the same way that He does it. Now that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's what He wanted. If we receive the Spirit of Christ, if we are Christians, followers of Christ, then we're going to be desirous of the exact same things that Christ is desirous of. Is that not true? Chapter 6, if you look with me, and go on down a little bit further into verse 38. Jesus makes this very simple statement. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, if you have the Spirit of Christ, what is going to be your desire? Do the will of God. No question about it. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but He who sent me. If any man, well, that brings us into it, doesn't it? If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the way you'll know the truth. You say, how? Do I need to study a lot of books? No. Do I need to go to the seminary? No. How do I know the truth? You have to be willing to only do what God wants you to do. That will protect you from the lie. That has to be preeminent in your desires above everything else. Put another desire before that and you will be sucked into a lie. That's guaranteed. But if your only will is the Father's, you will never be deceived. He says the same thing in chapter 8, if you look with me, in verse 28. Jesus therefore says in chapter 8, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to me, to Him. That will protect you. It will protect you. You don't even have to have a CD of Pastor Gary in your pocket. This will protect you. God will protect you. 2 Peter chapter 2. He tells us there are many that will go this way. There's a few things I want to give you. Let me just give them to you briefly. If you go into church and the character and the nature of Christ is compromised in any way, it's a bad church. Get out. I'll repeat it again. If you go in a church and the character and the nature of God is compromised, get out. Now, we're not talking about the people in the pews because people are going to be sinning. But if in the place of leadership, And we know the leadership's going to sin. But if they're compromising based on their own personal desires, and you see the truth compromised for their sake, then you need to get out. It's about the nature and the character of God. We follow the holiness of Christ. So a pastor may, from the pulpit, say, well, you know, it really is no longer a big issue to be immoral. If he starts saying that stuff, you're in the wrong place.
Amen.
That is not Christ. That is anti-Christ-like. And that's a bad church. The second thing that I would ask you to look for is, if what you have or what you can do for the church is more important to them than you, you need to get out. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and in particular verse 14 and 15. He says, I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. You need to be in a church that cares for your soul, not for what you have in your pocket, and not what you can do for them. You need somebody that cares for you and will love you so much that they'll tell you the truth when sometimes it hurts, because they care for you, and they don't care if you're mad at them. They do care that you're right with God, and they do care that you're going the way of destruction, and they will stand up to you. Find a church that will do this. Do not go to one that cares more for your pocketbook and more for what you can accomplish than for you yourself. And then this, if you're ever drawn to a church because of your senses, you probably shouldn't be there. There's all kinds of things that can draw us in. A church may promise us wealth ourselves. So if the church is saying, come to this church, you can win this or you can have this. What's it appealing? Why did you go that Sunday? Why did you go? Well, I wanted a Mercedes. Well, then that's probably not a good church for you to go to. See? That's probably not the place you should go, because what are they appealing to you? Your senses. Oh, I love the music. What are they singing? I'm not real sure, but I love the flow. If you're going to a church because of that, and you're not listening to the Spirit of God, the heart of God, that which reflects the nature of Christ, you're in the wrong place. And last but not least, if faith becomes complicated and convoluted, then you need to get out. A simplicity of devotion to Christ, that's all it is. Surrender your life. We keep coming back to the same place. Surrender your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not a complicated message. Paul will even say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we came to you with a foolish message, and in chapter 2, knowing nothing but Christ crucified.
Amen.
False prophets have always been. False teachers will arise among us. You stay true to the truth. Apply all diligence in your faith. Don't stop. Keep your head out of your desires and in His, and you'll be good. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for these warnings that put us on the right track. We know that there's a lot of falsehood out there and a lot of things promising us things that we want and things that appeal to us, but things that are not necessarily good for us and clearly not best for us. Father, we know that you desire us to be saved, not only from hell, but from the destruction of the things of this world that would take away life from us, that would bring sorrow, that would create misery. You have called us to a walk that is straight and narrow. And yet, Lord, we have never felt so free in all of our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just ask you, you talk with the Lord. It's not complicated. You don't even need me in the mix. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, God is near, even at the door. if you will confess him with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As simple as humbling yourself and saying to God, I don't want to do things my way anymore. I don't trust myself. I'm going to follow you, who loves me so much that you died for me. It's a no-brainer. The God of the universe loves me, and he's got me covered. If I just give my life to him. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You talk to the Lord in a sunny place.
Oh, how he loves you and me.
Trust in you, or you couldn't feel safer. I give you thanks in Jesus' name.